Are you a person who rarely asks for help, and yet at the same time you're the first person to offer your help to others? Are you plagued by the fear of letting others down, and you feel like it's your duty to make others happy? Do you hate confrontation, and so you're quick to make concessions in order to keep the peace, even when you know that you're really, really right? If so, then the chances are you're probably a people pleaser. Now, while it's easy for us to think that it's the job of every true believer to please all of the people around us all of the time, the truth is, the Lord never called us to dedicate our lives to the unreasonable task of pleasing every person. Here in our study today, we're going to examine the problems that occurred in the life of a people pleaser named Zedekiah. And as we do, we'll also consider how these problems will probably occur in the life of those who feel the need to please every person. As we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how people pleasers will be misled by wicked men. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that people pleasers will be swayed by every argument. Thirdly, we'll see that people pleasers will be ruled by the fear of rejection. And finally, we'll learn that people pleasers will be pressured by public opinion. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38, where we find King Zedekiah. He's attempting to please all of the people all of the time. As you make your way to Jeremiah 38, I want to set the stage for our study today by first reminding you that Zedekiah was the last king to rule over the kingdom of Judah prior to the Babylonian exile. And while he should have been a ruler who was solely focused on pleasing the King of Kings, it's sad to say that he wasn't. Instead, he was a leader who was easily misled by the wicked men that he had surrounded himself with. And here in Jeremiah 38, we see how King Zedekiah, he wanted to please all the princes of Judah rather than pleasing the God of Israel. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me, we're going to begin reading there at verse 1. There we learn that Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princess said to the king, "Please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men who war, who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to consider the complaint that was being made by these leaders. It'll help us to remember that it was back in chapter 21 where the Lord directed Jeremiah to inform the people of Judah that those who remain in Jerusalem would die by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. But those who defected to the Chaldeans would live, and their life would become a prize to them. While it was the Lord's will for his people to submit themselves to the Chaldeans, well, the princes of Israel, they were of the opinion that the armies of Judah, they needed to defend Jerusalem until the very bitter end. They didn't share Jeremiah's point of view, and they didn't believe in the prophetic word of God, and so they saw Jeremiah as nothing more than a dissenter. It's for this reason that these unrighteous rulers, they were ready to falsely accuse Jeremiah of treason. As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 4. There the princes of Judah told Zedekiah that Jeremiah weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. Then they went on to tell the king that Jeremiah doesn't seek the welfare of these people. Now, he's not seeking their welfare, but rather their harm. Seeing how these wicked men were completely convinced that Jeremiah was misleading the people of Judah, they went out to convince the king that the king needed to do something about this Jeremiah problem. With this in mind, notice it with me again there at the beginning of verse 4. Their solution is found right there where the princes said to the king, please let this man be put to death. Without debate, these men believe that Jeremiah's alleged sedition had made him a man who was deserving of death. And so they set out to convince the king that he needed to order the execution of God's prophet. Now, it's obvious to us here that the princes of Judah were wrong. Hindsight, of course, is 20/20, and we can see now that Jeremiah was, in fact, preaching the prophetic word of God. And yet the king, well, he was ready to be misled by these wicked men. He was ready to be misled by the lies of these princes. If you would look with me, beginning there at verse 5, there we learn that Zedekiah the king said, look, he is in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Here in these verses we learn that the king allowed these wicked men to place the prophet into this dungeon of Malchiah. It's interesting to note that the word dungeon here, it's found there in verse 6. It would be better translated cistern or well. Notice with me again there at the end of verse 6. There we learn that there was no water in this dungeon or in this well. It's not that there was a dungeon that just had no running water. No, it was a well that had gone dry. It was just mire, just clay, just mud in the bottom. That being the case, these princes, they hadn't really cast them into this dungeon. They had thrown them into a well. They had placed the prophet into a well with no water, and there they left him to starve to death as he sank into that cold, miry clay. And there, well, they expected Jeremiah to die a slow, agonizing, painful death. Now, as we consider King Zedekiah's decision here to allow these men to have their way with Jeremiah, it seems obvious to me that the king of Judah was willing to set aside his authority in order to please these princes. And though he himself was personally, he wasn't ordering the execution of Jeremiah himself. And yet he was allowing these wicked men to go and have their way just so that, well, he could avoid conflict. He had a group of leaders in his face who wanted to do something to Jeremiah, and he wasn't willing to displease them. He wasn't willing to have conflict with them. So Zedekiah seems to have been a people pleaser who was willing to be misled by these wicked men so that he might avoid the conflict that comes with telling people, no, you can't do that. He even says, hey, what can I do? Well, you're the king of Judah. What do you mean, what can you do? You can say no. But he just didn't want the conflict. He didn't want to displease these men. And in similar fashion, listen, there are many believers in the church today who have allowed themselves to be misled by wicked people simply because they're people pleasers who just don't want to disappoint others. Now, in order to understand what the Bible says about this issue, if you would hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. As you make your way to 1 Peter 4, it's important for us to understand that the Christian who sets out to please every person, well, they'll soon find themselves doing things that are actually displeasing to the Lord. The reason I say this is because we all have relationships with people who are walking in the wickedness of spiritual rebellion. We all know unbelievers who are living for themselves rather than living for the Lord. We even know Christians who have backslidden and they're living a life that's not pleasing to the Lord at all. Some believers have a boss who is asking them to engage in unethical business practices in order to make a greater profit. Others have co-workers who constantly invite them to go get drinks with them after work. Some single believers who choose to date are being pressured into practicing premarital sex. And I'm certain that every Christian has unbelieving friends and family members who want us to set aside our biblical standards so that we can just be yes men and yes women. Listen, the Christian who wants to please everyone all of the time, well, they're going to eventually face these people who want us to live in a way that the Lord would consider wicked. And so the Christian who sets out to please everyone all the time will eventually be misled by those who want us to walk in wickedness. Now, if this sounds like your struggle, then please understand that the path of the people pleaser, it's not the path for the true believer. This is precisely what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 4. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 1, there Peter writes, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." Here in these verses, Peter is helping us to see how it's impossible for Christians to continue walking down the path of the people pleaser. The obvious reason is due to the fact that there's going to be those who want us to continue living in a way that the Lord would consider to be wicked. We find ourselves surrounded by people who are saying, "Come to the drinking party, come in and engage in this lewd behavior with me." And the people pleaser would have to say, "Okay, whatever you say, I have no power to say no." And yet Peter's sitting here saying, "Hey, no, your unbelieving friends and your unbelieving family members, your unbelieving co-workers, or even your unbelieving boss ought to look at you and think that you're strange, because you're not just going along with the flow of the flood of this world." The believer who wants to walk according to the will of God is going to end up disappointing many people. The believer who wants to walk according to the will of God is going to disappoint those who want us to continue running in that same flood of dissipation and depravity. At the same time, the Christian who attempts to please everyone all the time, well, they're going to find themselves being misled by those who are walking in wickedness because, well, we just don't want to disappoint. We don't want anybody to be unhappy with us. And so those who are wicked will end up misleading us. And listen, not only will people pleasers end up being misled by wicked men, but people pleasers are also going to be swayed by every argument. And this is exactly what we see happening in the life of King Zedekiah. Now, with this as our focus, let's head back to Jeremiah chapter 38, and if you would look with me, I want to begin reading at verse 7. There we read, "Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon when the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin. Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, 'My lord, the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is likely to die from hunger in the place where he is. For there is no more bread in the city.' Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Take from here 30 men with you, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies.' So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury and took from there old clothes and old rags and let them down by ropes into the dungeon to Jeremiah. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, 'Please put these old clothes and rags under your armpits, under the ropes.' And Jeremiah did so. So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison." Here in these verses, we're introduced to this Ethiopian man who was called Ebed-Melech. And it's interesting to note here that Ebed-Melech, it literally means servant of the king. This is what he is called, servant of the king. And therefore, the chances are this wasn't his given name, but rather this is the title that he was known by. He was known as the servant of the king. And though this man was nothing more than a eunuch who spent his time serving the king, this didn't stop him from going and challenging the decision of those who had placed Jeremiah in that well. I love this guy's approach because, you know, he really didn't care if people were pleased with his protest or not. He wasn't trying to please the princes. He wasn't even really trying to please the king. He just knew that there was something wrong, that Jeremiah was being treated wrong. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at verse 9, where Ebed-Melech told the king here, he says, "These men have done evil." He minces no words. He says, "These men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon." Now from this, we can see how this servant of the king, he didn't try to disguise his disgust with Judah's political leaders. And though he was nothing more than a servant, even a foreigner, in the house of the king, he was also a man who was free from the bondage of being a people pleaser. He wasn't bound to the fear of what people might think about him. And listen, this freedom, it provided him with the boldness to call evil, evil. Would it be to God that every servant of the king, every Christian, would be so bold to point at evil and say, "That is evil." That we would have the boldness and the freedom to be able to look at someone and if they're doing something that's wicked, to say, "That's wicked. And whether you like me or not, I've got to tell you the truth." I would hope that every bondservant of Christ would become more like Ebed-Melech. Unfortunately, there are many professing Christians here in America who are more interested in just making everybody happy. It's almost like they equate Christianity with making everyone happy around us. And these believers travel down the path of being a people pleaser, and as they do, they soon find themselves being swayed by the beliefs of the people that they're around. In order to better explain what I mean by that, I'd like to take another look at Zedekiah's response. If you would look with me there at verse 10, there we're told that the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from here 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." Now here in this verse, we find the king, he's actually now going back on the decision that he had previously made when he gave the princes of Judah the authority to deal with Jeremiah any way they saw fit. When the princes were before him, he's like, "Yeah, do whatever you want." Now, Ebed-Melech is before him. He's like, "Yeah, do whatever you want. Just don't be mad at me." Now, we would applaud him for correcting his mistake here. I'm sure that Jeremiah was very glad to be out of that pit. But the truth is this. He was doing the right thing in this situation, but for the wrong reason. He was doing what was right, but just simply because someone came and said, "Hey, you're doing the wrong thing. You ought to do what's right." "Well, I don't want to make you unhappy, so I'm going to do what's right then." It's the wrong reason for doing the right thing. From this, we see that he was a man who was just easily swayed by the arguments of those who were there in his presence. Anybody who came and told the king this or that, he's going to agree with them. Why? Because he's a people pleaser. Doesn't want to disagree with anybody and disappoint them. That being the case, Zedekiah, he was quick to agree with the princes of Judah at one moment, and then he found himself face to face with someone who disagreed with that decision, and so he was just as quick to change his mind. And from this, we can see then that this king was easily tossed to and fro by every person's argument. It's in similar fashion that the Christian who sets out to please every person around them, they're going to be swayed by the opinions and the arguments of those that they're hanging out with. Now, in order to further grasp this people-pleaser problem, hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now, as you make your way to Philippians 3, I want to take a moment to point out that we're always going to find ourselves surrounded by people who are ready to argue for whatever they believe in. While this might be a good thing whenever we find ourselves surrounded by the Ebed-Melechs of this world, this quickly becomes a very bad thing for the people-pleasing believer, whenever we find ourselves surrounded by those who are encouraging us to travel down a path of wickedness. That being the case, the Christian who tries to please everyone all the time, well, they're going to end up being tossed to and fro with every opposing argument. If this sounds like you, then I hope you'll take Paul's advice, which is found here in Philippians chapter 3. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 17, because There Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church of Philippi to make a clear distinction between those who are truly following Christ and those who are enemies of the cross. He doesn't say, hey, everyone that you find yourself coming into contact with is worthy of imitation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, follow my example, and also note those or mark those or take notice to those who walk in the same way. He's saying there's one group who, like Paul, were walking in a certain way. And then there was this other group of leaders who were actually living for themselves. And he says, hey, note those who do it correctly and follow their example, and then avoid those who are living for themselves, who are enemies of the cross. Paul encouraged these Christians to follow his example and follow the example of those who are following Jesus, which then implies that they should no longer allow themselves to be swayed by the arguments of those who are attempting to influence them to sin against their Savior. When we find people coming to us and attempting to mislead us, well, we shouldn't be swayed by their arguments. And as we personally apply Paul's argument to our own lives, it's important for us to understand that it's impossible to be a people-pleasing believer while simultaneously choosing to reject the opinions of those who argue against the truth of God's Word. The reason why is because those who join in following Paul's example are going to be bold enough to call evil, evil. Paul did not hesitate to point at evil and say, that's evil. He didn't hesitate to call false teachers, even call them out by name. Paul didn't hesitate to take a stand for truth and to point to the clear dividing line between truth and error. And those who follow in Paul's example, they'll do the same thing, which means that we won't be swayed by every argument that comes down the line. At the same time, the Christian who ignores Paul's instructions and continues down the path of being a people pleaser, they're going to be tossed to and fro by every argument. They're going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows through the church. From this we see then that people pleasers are going to end up being misled by wicked men, and people pleasers will end up being swayed by every argument. Thirdly, we should consider how people pleasers will also be ruled by their fear of rejection. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 38, where we find King Zedekiah. He's actually struggling with this very common fear. If you would look with me there at verse 14, because there we learn that Zedekiah the king sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something, hide nothing from me. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. And Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, if you surely surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then your soul shall live. This city shall not be burned with fire, and you and your house shall live. But if you do not surrender to the king of Babylon's princes, then this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans. They shall burn it with fire, and you shall not escape from their hand. Zedekiah, the king, said to Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and abuse me. Now here in these verses, we learn here that King Zedekiah was a ruler who was being ruled by his fear of displeasing people. One evidence of this is seen in the fact that he was having a secret meeting with Jeremiah. This is the king of Judah, and yet he's having a secret meeting with Jeremiah. Case in point, notice again there at verse 14, there we learn that Jeremiah was taken through the third entrance of the house of the Lord. Now, not much is known about this third entrance, which led into the temple courts, but some scholars suggest that this was probably the king's private entry, which is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 16. This is probably a private entry for the king. And so it seems like he's sneaking Jeremiah through this private entry. And not only did King Zedekiah sneak Jeremiah through that private entry, but he also makes this secret oath with the prophet of God. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 16, there we learn that Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah. In other words, Zedekiah is having this private meeting where he makes this secret oath with the prophet of God. And if I had to guess why, then it's probably because he didn't want the princes of Judah to know that he was the one who had saved Jeremiah's life, and now he's off making this secret deal with him. The king was being as covert as he could be in order to avoid the disappointment of those princes. Not only that, but Zedekiah was also afraid of what would happen to him if he did hand himself over to the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, notice again there at verse 19, where Zedekiah the king says to Jeremiah, "I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand and they abuse me." Now, in order to understand this concern here, I'll remind you that Zedekiah was the puppet king of Nebuchadnezzar. Therefore, he had been in league. He had been placed in this position, and then he had continued to work in league with this Babylonian ruler who had been enslaving the people of Judah. With that being the case, he knew that if he became a captive there in Babylon, he would end up being abused by those who were so disappointed with him. He had made some decisions that ended up displeasing people, and he didn't want to be placed in their presence. Imagine for a moment the fear that probably gripped the heart of King Zedekiah as he pictured himself surrounded by these people who hated him. It was his worst nightmare. And while he probably knew in his heart of hearts that Jeremiah was telling him the truth and that he needed to do what Jeremiah was telling him, well, his fear of being hated kept him from doing what was right. And knowing that the king was struggling to make the right decision, Jeremiah took a moment to put everything into perspective here. And with this in mind, look with me there at verse 20. There Jeremiah says, "They shall not deliver you," speaking of the haters in Babylon. "They shall not deliver you. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you, and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. Now behold, all the women who are left in the king of Judah's house shall be surrendered to the king of Babylon's princes, and those women shall say, 'Your close friends have set upon you and prevailed against you. Your feet have sunk in the mire, and they have turned away again.' So they shall surrender all your wives and children to the Chaldeans. You shall not escape from their hand, but shall be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you shall cause this city to be burned with fire." Here in these verses we find Jeremiah. He's actually presenting Zedekiah with another prophecy. And here in this second prophecy, Jeremiah was helping the king to understand that he could either surrender to the king of Babylon and face those who despised him there in Babylon, or he would end up being betrayed by the princes of Judah as they handed him and his family over to Nebuchadnezzar. Either way, he was going to end up in Babylon. He was going to eventually find himself surrounded by people who were very, very displeased with him, and therefore it was senseless for him to follow his fear of rejection. It was senseless for him to allow this fear to dictate whether he would obey the Lord or not. Unfortunately for him, Zedekiah was a man who was driven by a desire to be loved by everyone. And so rather than making decisions that would please the Lord, Zedekiah was still attempting to please everyone else. But then once he realized that this was nothing more than a fool's errand, the task of being a people pleaser, it's a fool's errand. And once he realized it, he allowed his fear of rejection to then lead him further and further and further away from God's will. It was in the 11th year of his reign that Zedekiah and his family were captured by the Chaldeans there in the plains of Jericho. And after he watched his sons die, his eyes were then put out. He was carried off to Babylon where he died a slave. And just as the Lord had promised, Jerusalem was then burnt to the ground. Now, as we consider this tragic tale of Zedekiah's life, it's important for us to take a moment to connect a few dots, because listen, the person who sets out to please all of the people all of the time, they're oftentimes driven by a fear of rejection. And while it's true that some people pleasers, they just truly desire the happiness of others, it's also true that many, many people pleasers are just trying to please everyone all the time simply because they're afraid that someone might not like them. They're driven by this fear of rejection. And so they're kind of in this bondage of just always trying to make everyone happy so that nobody is mad at me. It's this fear of rejection that ends up leading them to make decisions that, well, they're displeasing to the Lord. And in order to put this fear into a proper perspective, hold your place here in the book of Jeremiah. Turn with me to the middle of your Bible to Proverbs chapter 29. And as you're making your way to Proverbs 29, I want to take a moment to point out that the Christian who sets out to please every person because they're afraid of being rejected, they're living in bondage. Fear of rejection is bondage. To prove my point, if you would look with me there at Proverbs 29, I'd like to look at verse 25. And I hope that this portion of this verse gets locked away in your mind. Because here we learn that the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. As we consider this truth in light of the context of our study, the Lord is here helping us to understand that those who are driven by the fear of being rejected by the men and women around us, they're eventually going to be caught in the bondage, in the snare of those fears. The fear of men brings a snare. And so if you live in fear of what everybody thinks about you, it's a snare. It's a trap. It's bondage. From this, we have to grasp then that people pleasers, they're being misled by wicked men. People pleasers are being swayed by every argument. And people pleasers are ruled by their fear of rejection. And they find themselves trapped by that fear. Finally, I want to consider how people pleasers, well, they're being pressured by public opinion. And with this as our focus, let's head back to Jeremiah chapter 38, where we find King Zedekiah. He's attempting to pressure Jeremiah with his own opinion. And if you would look with me there, verse 24. There we learn that Zedekiah said to Jeremiah, "Let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, 'Declare to us now what you have said to the king, and also what the king said to you. Do not hide it from us, and we will not put you to death.' Then you shall say to them, 'I presented my request before the king, that he would not make me return to Jonathan's house to die there.' Then all the princes came to Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they stopped speaking with him, for the conversation had not been heard. Now Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken." Now, here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Zedekiah. He's now putting pressure on Jeremiah to withhold information from the princes of Judah. One reason why is due to the fact that Zedekiah himself was feeling the pressure that came from knowing that the princes of Judah, they would soon be very displeased with him as they found out that he was actually not only saving Jeremiah's life, but also consulting with the prophet of God. That being the case, Zedekiah, well, he ended up threatening to kill Jeremiah. He said, "Hey, if you want to save your life here, Jeremiah, don't tell the princes about everything we've talked about here." He's basically threatening Jeremiah's life if he told the princes that the king had saved his life and then turned around and asked him for prophetic insights into the future of Jerusalem. Now from this, the king just should have said, "You know what? Let's get right with God here. Doesn't matter what everybody thinks. Doesn't matter how mad they get. Let's listen to the word of God and let's align our lives accordingly so that Jerusalem might be spared." Unfortunately, he was more concerned about his public opinion ratings than he was with obeying the Lord. And as we consider Zedekiah's need for the popularity of public approval, it's important for us to understand here that the path of the people pleaser, it's usually traveled by those who need the praise of others. Much like the Pharisees were men who they thrived on the praise of men rather than praising God. So too, the Christian who is a people pleaser, well, they're more interested in receiving the praise of men than in spending their lives praising the Lord. The Christian who is a people pleaser will oftentimes attempt to conceal their faith from unbelieving co-workers or unbelieving friends. They'll conceal their faith from those unbelievers just so that they might avoid disappointing those who disagree. Now, if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to consider the example of Jesus. And so, with this as our focus, turn with me to John chapter 15, where our Savior puts public opinions into their proper perspective. As you make your way to John 15, I want to take a moment to share just a personal testimony about this issue. Because listen, during the first several months of my salvation, I was struggling with that idea of being an outspoken believer. I knew that the Lord was calling me to share my new faith, and I knew that what that meant is that I have to stand before a bunch of people who don't believe what I believe now, present them with a truth that they'll think is ridiculous. See, I was the lead singer of an alternative band here in Austin, Texas. I was an artist for the Austin Chronicle. I was an artist at Tower Records. I was in the underground music and art scene, and you better believe that the gospel message isn't something that's quickly accepted within this group. There was no doubt in my mind that I was going to be ridiculed for my newly found faith. And on the one hand, I wanted all my friends to get saved. I wanted them to know Jesus. But on the other hand, I didn't want to become a social pariah. I didn't want to become the outcast in my social circle. I was concerned about public opinion. I was concerned about what everybody was going to think and what they were going to say when I wasn't around. As I was wrestling with this and struggling with what I knew the Lord was calling me to do and yet what I really didn't want to do, I remember one morning I was reading through a devotion and I came across this passage in John 15, and the Lord really just took me to task and helped me to put this whole perspective about public opinion in its proper place. In order to explain what I mean, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 18, because there the Lord declares, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." As I read these verses, I began to realize that I had been living for the wrong reasons. I had been living for the approval of my friends. I had been living for the praise of my fans. With that being the case, I had become a people pleaser. And I struggled with that because, you know, when I was a kid in the 80s, man, it was all punk rock, and I don't care what you think, and, you know, walking around with a huge mohawk and skateboard, and, you know, I didn't care. The world could hate me, and I didn't care, and I had become the lead singer of a aggressive alternative band, and now I care what everybody thinks. I was living for the praise of men. Didn't make any sense to me. And the Lord had kind of put it into my heart that what happened? You used to be someone who didn't care about what everybody thought, and now you're in bondage to it. I've become a people pleaser who was attempting to just make everybody happy with my art and my music. I didn't want any negative press. I didn't really want to give up the popularity of public approvals, and yet I realized that the Lord wasn't calling me to win a popularity contest. The Lord isn't calling any of us to win a popularity contest. No, instead the Lord was showing me through His Word, through John 15 here, that, yeah, the world's going to hate me. And Christian, if you're living for the Lord and if you're walking in His will, the world's going to hate you too. Hey, let's get over it. Let's quit worrying about it. Let's just deal with it right now. The world's going to hate us. And there's going to be unbelievers who think you're insane because you're walking with the Lord. At this point in time, I realized that I needed to decide to stop living for the praise of men. And ever since then, well, I've made it my goal to present people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, even if they hate me for it. I would encourage you to dedicate yourself to this same Christian commitment. Please hear me when I tell you, the Lord isn't calling His disciples to become people pleasers who are loved by everyone. No, instead, He's calling us to become believers who are willing to be hated so that the praises of Jesus might be proclaimed from our mouth, from our life. In conclusion, this entire study really boils down to one question for us, and the question is this: are you living to please people, or are you living to please the Lord? If your answer is that you're living to please people, then I hope you'll always remember that people pleasers will be misled by wicked men. People pleasers will be swayed by every argument. People pleasers will be ruled by their fear of rejection. And people pleasers will be pressured by public opinions. That being the case, listen, the person who's on the path of the people pleaser, they're not only going to wander away from the will of God, but it won't be long before they finally begin to realize that it's impossible to please everyone all of the time. That's certainly what Zedekiah found out. In all of his attempts to please every person all the time, he ended up in Babylon surrounded by those who hated the decisions that he had been making. Would it be to God that we wouldn't find ourselves in that way? Discovering finally one day that all our attempts to please every single person was nothing more than a fool's errand. Trust me when I tell you that the Lord hasn't called us to become people pleasers. No, instead, He's called us to become believers who are living a life that is pleasing unto the Lord. Hopefully that'll make everybody happy. Chances are it won't. Regardless, we've been called to please our Savior and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And though this path will probably cause many believers to become hated, we must always remember that they hated our Savior first, and without cause. Listen, I've given people reasons to hate me, but the Lord never did. He never gave anyone one real reason to hate Him, and yet they hated Him. They hated Him without cause. And no servant of the king is going to be greater than the king. So why should we expect anything different? Let's stop living to please people. And let's start living to please the Lord. Let's dedicate our lives to the pursuit of pleasing the Lord so that the praise of the Lord might be heard from our voice and seen in our lives. Let's pray.